Good to see everybody here tonight. We have a good audience, actually, for a Sunday night service, and I appreciate that, and I know that those who are sitting around you appreciate that. Even more than that, I know that the Lord appreciates your being here tonight. I truly believe there's no better place than you can be than with the people of God, singing songs of praise, praying together, studying God's Word together, remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ together. I'm glad you're here. I hope that you are here, or glad that you are here as well, and that you benefit from our time together and you enjoy this time that we can spend together. We do have visitors. I want you to know that we are happy that you've come our way and invite you back every opportunity that you have to come and to be with us. If you would turn to the book of Ezekiel, we're going to start out, even though I have Ezekiel 37 up there, we're going to start out in Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel was the visual prophet. There's my background now. Ezekiel was the visual prophet of Israel. He was one of the most colorful of the prophets of Israel. Used a lot of day-to-day illustrations and things. And we're told in the book of Ezekiel that Ezekiel had a hard time talking to the people and convincing them of what they needed to do because they focused on the things that he was doing, the visual representations that he was giving. He wasn't doing that because that was something kind of that he came up with. He was doing that because God told him to do it, and God told him to do that in order to impress upon these people who are away in Babylonian captivity the urgency of their situation, what their sin looked like to God, and what God would do for them. And that's where we get into Ezekiel chapter 37. Chapters 1 through 24 outline the fall of Jerusalem, the sins that had brought about the fall of Jerusalem. Israel had become a sinful nation, and God sent them away into Babylonian captivity. God destroyed the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. And Ezekiel is explaining to the people why that is. And it's not because of what their fathers had become or what their fathers had done in the past. It was because of what they had become. The fact that they had ignored the will of God. They had given themselves to sin. They had practiced idolatry and provoked the jealousy of God. And God, so God sent them into captivity, and he made that city that the Israelites felt could never fall, he made it fall, and he destroyed it. Chapters 25 through 32. Talk about some of the nations around the children of Israel that the children of Israel interacted with in Old Testament times, and the things that God was going to bring upon them because of their wickedness. And then in chapters 33 through 48, it becomes upbeat, and Ezekiel begins to talk about Israel's future comfort. That God wasn't finished with Israel, that Israel's being in Babylonian captivity was not the end of Israel, that God was going to bring them back to that land. He was going to restore their homes and restore their fields, and things were going to be wonderful, but he's going to do something even more than that, and we'll get into that as we get into chapter 37. Chapter 37 is one of the most familiar of Ezekiel's visions as God shows him what he's going to do in the future with the children of Israel, with a very vivid illustration, an illustration of dry bones coming to life. But before we look at that, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, I want to begin reading at verse 16. In Ezekiel 36, in verse 16, Ezekiel writes, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. Their way was like the uncleanness of a woman and her customary impurity. Therefore I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land, and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, "These are the people of the Lord," and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, "Thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which they have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." He goes on in that chapter and talks further about what God is going to do for them. But that's enough for us to get the idea, to get the concept of what Ezekiel is telling these people, what he is telling them about their wickedness and their captivity because of their wickedness. And the first thing that he emphasizes to them there in Ezekiel chapter 36 is that their captivity was the consequence of their unfaithfulness. They had been unfaithful to God, and therefore God had done to them what God had always promised that he was going to do to them. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul sets forth this idea of slavery to whatever it is you obey. The children of Israel wanted to play with Babylon's God. They wanted to immerse themselves in that idolatrous culture of Babylon. And the result of that is they became slaves to the Babylonians. They felt the sting of Babylon's sword. They felt the chains of captivity in Babylon. And what I want to suggest to you is that that is always the way things go. If you think that you can play around with the things of this world, that you can give your attention to those things, that you can bow down to the gods of this world, whatever those gods may be, I think we all know that there's more to this idea of worshiping a god, a false god, than just an idol out there of wood or stone or metal or something like that. That whatever it is that we give our lives to, whatever it is that we focus on and give our attention to, that becomes our God. Anything placed above Jehovah God becomes the God that we serve. And understand, if you play around with those gods, the chains are awfully cruel for those gods. The sword is awfully sharp with those gods. And so we can become like Israel of old. God suffered long with those people. Hundreds of years God put up with their unfaithfulness. He kept telling them, and he had told them from the very beginning, if you continue to practice wickedness, I will eventually drive you out of the land. I'll make it so that you're speaking somebody else's language because you won't be in the land of Israel anymore. You won't have my blessings anymore. But he suffered with them, and he suffered with them year after year after year. They would get a little better, and he would forgive. And then they would slide back into the same kind of things. And he would punish them, but not punish them like the kind of the final solution. Until finally, he said, "That's it. I've had enough of this." And understand, that's what God does. He tolerates. He is long-suffering. He is willing to not make us pay the ultimate price for the sin that we commit for a time. But understand that God's long-suffering does not mean that God is going to be eternally suffering. And we find over and over again the warnings in the New Testament that really hearken back to the warnings that were given in the Old Testament and allude to the fact that God ceased to put up with these people. He ceased to suffer with their rebellion against Him, with the sin that they were committing, with their going to other gods other than Him and placing those things above Him. There was a time when He would put up with it no longer, and there was the kind of the final solution of driving the people out of the land. We need to understand that although God is long-suffering with us, that long-suffering will come to an end. One day God will not suffer with sin anymore. One day God will come in judgment against sin. And so the point of that is, what Israel should have understood, what we need to understand is that when God issues a warning, we need to listen to that warning. We need to pay attention to what God is saying. Later on, Ezekiel would talk about coming to these people and preaching to them and warning them about what God was going to do. But he did it in such a colorful way that they were entertained by it. And they would tell their friends, let's go hear Ezekiel. Wonder what Ezekiel's going to do today. He says, I was like a sweet singer to them. In other words, entertainment. And he says, they're going to keep ignoring me. They're going to keep being entertained by me, but not listening to the words that I say until finally, what I am telling them, what I'm warning them about, is going to come to pass. And then they will understand that it wasn't just a sweet singer in their presence. It was a prophet of God. They pay the price for not listening. When God warns, listen. And so Israel's captivity was the result of their own unfaithfulness. But the second point that he makes there in Ezekiel chapter 36 is that Israel's captivity was an affront to God. You say, well, didn't God send them into captivity? Yes, He did. And He did because there was no other solution. There was no other way to make them pay attention. And so He did what He had to do. Understanding that He would suffer because they were suffering for their sin. Verses 20 and 21, let's read those again there in Ezekiel chapter 36. Verse 20says, whenever they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned My holy name. They profaned My holy name. That doesn't mean that they cussed or something like that. What it means is that the world looked at them and saw what God had done to His people. And here's what they said. It says, when they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of His land. What kind of a God is it that these people have? What kind of a God can't even keep His people in His land? He must not be much of a God. He must not love them very much, or he must not have the power that it takes to protect His people. So the nations around, as a result of Israel, the consequences of Israel's sin, they blasphemed God. God says, Israel, you're responsible for that. I did what I had to do, and when I did what I had to do, My name was profaned. And so Israel, the charge against Israel is that you profane my name. God suffers when God's people suffer for their sin. I guarantee you, you commit sin and you suffer the consequences for that sin. And those people that you know that are acquainted with you, who know that you claim to be a Christian, who know that you claim that Jesus is your Lord and God is your God, and He is a God of blessing, and look at you now. Look at the life that you are having to live. Look at the suffering that you're going through because of your sin. What kind of a God does that person serve? They do it today, and they've been doing it from the very beginning. God always suffers. His reputation suffers. His name is profaned when His people suffer as consequence for their sin. And so understand this, sin is always an affront to God. When you sin against God, it is an affront to God. And so He wants them to know the seriousness of their sin and why it is then that they are in the situation that they are in. But the third point that Ezekiel makes there in chapter 36 is that Israel's captivity is coming to an end. Yes, they're going to have to be out of the land until they learn their lesson. They're going to have to be out of the land and suffering as captives until they come to the understanding, and they do come to the understanding, that God will be served and God only will be served and honored by His people. Until they come to that understanding, until it is starkly brought to their attention through their captivity, they're going to stay in that land of Babylon. But it's going to come to an end, Ezekiel tells them. God's going to bring them back to the land. He's going to restore their homes. He's going to restore their crops. The land will be like the land was before for them. Why is He doing it? He makes clear to them that He is doing it not necessarily because of them, although He loves them, but primarily He is doing it for Him. His name has been profaned. But when they come back, not only will they understand, but the nations who have been blaspheming His name will understand that He is Jehovah God, that He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, that He is the true God that reigns over this world. What I want to suggest to you as we close out this portion, chapter 36, is that how you stand with God, your good standing with God, and the blessings that come to you because you have put sin away from your life and you've been cleansed of your sin and you are practicing righteousness, that is a great testimony to God's holiness, to God's power, and to God's glory. Ezekiel says in that passage, speaking for God, when I bring you back, then people will know that I am powerful. Then people will know that I am holy. And so that is the background then chapter 37 as we come to chapter 37. And what Ezekiel 37 verses 1 through 14 does is it gives us, it gave Israel a kind of an understanding through an illustration of what God was talking about. He gives them a picture of Israel as it stands right then. And then through this image, He expresses to them what He is going to do. Let's read the passage, Ezekiel 37. And by the way, I know this thing is popping. It was popping this morning. We were back there earlier trying to get it to pop back there. It would not pop. So I don't know what I'm doing. They had me doing all this kind of stuff to see if I could make it pop. Wouldn't pop at all. But now it pops. So I don't know if it's distance or what the situation is. But don't let that distract you. Ezekiel 37, beginning at verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were many, very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to those bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when they have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord. Sounds like the thing just, there it's back again. We'll get that fixed. Bones, filling a valley, all mixed up. These are human bones that are all mixed together. And they fill this valley, and they're dry, they're bleached out. You know the image. And God asks a question. God asks, can these bones live? Nature would say no. The natural things of life would say, that's it for any kind of life in this thing. They're nothing but bones, and they're dried out bones. There's no spark of life left in them to bring these things to life. Ezekiel says, O Lord God, you know. You see, Ezekiel understood that it's not over until God says it's over. And if God does not say it's over, then there is hope. No matter how hopeless the situation may be, no matter how dead the people may seem to be, it's not true, final death until God says it's true, final death. And so Ezekiel says, Lord, you know. It's not over till you say it's over. If you say it's over, then it's over. If you say it's not over, then it's not over. See, Ezekiel understood that God could bring to life whatever God wanted to bring to life, in any way that He ever wanted to bring it to life. Oh, Lord God, You know. God says, speak. He says this to Ezekiel. You speak and you say, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. The old spiritual, dry bones. Are you familiar with that? I know the older folks here will be familiar with that. I don't know if the younger ones will be. The foot bones connected to the leg bones connected to the knee bones connected to the hip bone connected to the backbone connected to the neck bone connected to the head bone. Now that's not science. What's the point of that old spiritual? The point is God raises things. God connects, puts the mess in order. He says, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And so the bones rattled, Ezekiel tells us. And the bones came together, each human's bones came together to form this skeleton. And the sinew and the meat and the skin all formed on these skeletons. But it's noted there that they had no breath in them. There was no breath there. They were just bones and meat. No life. And what that tells us is that the job was not over. There's something else that has to happen other than the outside things coming together. What are the bones there that Ezekiel's talking about that come together? And what is the sinew and the meat and the skin that comes on this lifeless body? I believe that's Israel coming back into their land and living in their homes once again. And having their crops once again. God providing for them physically once again. That's a wonderful thing. But it wasn't the complete thing. You know, funeral homes are full of dead men's bones that are covered with sinew and meat and skin. There's no life there. Everything's connected together, but there is no spirit in that thing. And that's what you have on this occasion. You have all of this coming back together, but it is laying there. All of these bodies are out there dead. They've come together. They've organized, but they're dead. What I want to suggest to you is that what God is telling Ezekiel in this passage is that there's more that God has in mind for these people than just to bring them back to their houses. There's more that God has for these people than just to let their crops grow again and begin to feed them and clothe them and all of those things once again. God is promising something more than that. God says, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. For what it's worth to you, the New King James has the capital spirit there as in the Holy Spirit. I don't think that is what Ezekiel is talking about. I don't think that's what God is describing here. God's spirit is the spirit of love and joy and purity and all of those kinds of things. What God is, that is His Spirit. And He says, that's what I'm going to put into you. It is spiritual renewal. They'll be renewed physically to the land. They'll be renewed physically to their homes and their fields and their animals and all those kinds of things. But he has more in store for them than that. And isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, we talk about what the Bible is good for. It's good for a certain kind of freedom. You know, God was going to bring these people out of Babylonian captivity. Suggest to you that was the easy part. It was the easy part for God to go get His people out from under the captivity of some of the most powerful nations that have ever existed on the face of this earth, for God to bring His people out and put them back in their homes. That was easy for God to do. Why? Because God is God of the nations. No nation so powerful that God cannot bring it just like that. That was the easy part. Let's apply that to ourselves. Here's the easy part of the Bible. Do you know the Bible can give you a good marriage? I'll tell you, we need to appreciate that more. Before we go listening to Dr. Oz or Oprah or Dr. Phil or any of the other folks, before we go reading these books on how to have a great marriage, read God's Word. It'll tell you. It's a marriage manual. It's a marriage manual written by the perfect marriage counselor, God. Listening to the Word of God will give you a good parent-child relationship, too. It'll teach parents how to parent properly. It'll teach children what they need to do in their homes, how to honor and obey their parents as God would have them to do. It'll teach you how to be a good citizen. It'll teach you how to be a good friend. It'll teach you how to be a good schoolmate, a good workmate. It'll teach you all those kinds of things if you'll open the Word of God and you'll read it and you'll pay attention to what it says. It'll give you all those things. Here's what I want to tell you. There are people who don't have a spiritual bone in their body, who are living in rebellion to God, who have pretty good marriages, who have pretty good parent-child relationships, who are fairly good citizens, who are pretty good friends, pretty successful in their work. There are people like that. And what I want to suggest to you is that those people are still lost in sin. They still haven't come to the Word of God for the ultimate blessing that it can give to them. And it means very little. I'll be frank with you. It means very little to have a wonderful marriage and a wonderful parent-child relationship, to be a wonderful citizen, a wonderful friend. That means very little if the Spirit of God's not in it. Just like it meant very little to these people. They could go back home and have the houses that they used to live in, and the land that they used to have, and the fields that they used to have. They could have all of that again. What going to mean a whole lot if the Spirit of God wasn't in them? I'll tell you what would happen to them. They'd lose it all over again. And so the bones come together and the flesh gets on the bones and the skin gets on and they're still dead. Why? Because there's no spiritual life in them. And God says, I'm going to bring breath to them. They're going to be back in the land. They're going to be tilling their fields. They're going to be caring for their animals. and they're going to experience my physical blessings once again, but I'm going to do something that is so much better. I'm going to put my spirit in them. I'm going to restore them to a right relationship with me. And let me tell you, that's hard. Freeing them from Babylonian captivity was easy. Freeing them from sin and restoring their relationship with God, that was going to be hard. But God accomplished it. How did He do it? He sent His Son to die on a cross. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11 explains all of that. Here we are helpless. Here we are that we can't do anything for ourselves. But at just the right time, what did God do? He sent His Son. So people who are enjoying the physical blessings of God and yet are still in rebellion against God could understand what restoration of a relationship with God is all about. Not only freedom from the physical captivity of this world, but freedom from sin. God's promised the faithful Christian a lot of blessings in the here and now. But He's promised us so much more than that. So much more than just a good marriage. So much more than just a good parent-child relationship. So much more than how to be a good friend. So much more than that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul said. For it is the power of salvation to all who believe. The Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power to show you a good marriage. It's the power to show you a good, great parent-child relationship, great friendships, great all that stuff. But first and foremost, it is the power of God to save you from sin, to cleanse you, to give you the hope of eternal life. And so the point of this lesson is, come for the salvation. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ initially for the salvation so that God can cleanse you of your sin through the blood of His Son. As you believe in Jesus Christ, as you repent of your sins, as you understand that Jesus is now your Lord, and as you are baptized to have your sins washed away, come initially for that. And then stay for the blessings. Stay for the good marriage. Remain faithful for the good parent-child relationship. Continue to listen to God for the good friendships. Continue to be obedient to God until you come to the end of this life. For all the wonderful things that you can have in this life. But remember, first and foremost, you're in it so that God can breathe His Spirit in you and He can give you eternal life. Perhaps you're here tonight, you've not yet been obedient to the gospel of Christ. We extend the invitation of God to you to come to Him through His Son for the salvation that He affords. Are your bones dry? Are they out in that valley? Let God bring those dry bones together. Let Him put His flesh and His sinew and His skin on them. And let Him breathe the breath of eternal life into you. If we can help you to do that, let us know how we can. But coming forward right now, once together we stand and sing.